Lost are saved, find their way at the sound of your great name. All condemned, feel no shame at the sound of your great name. Every fear has no sound of your great name. Enemy, he has to flee at the sound of your great name. Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us, the Son of God and man. You are high and lifted up. all the world will praise your great name. All the weak find their strength at the sound of your great name. Hungry souls receive grace at the sound of your great name. Fatherless, they find their rest at the sound of your great name. The sick are healed and the dead are raised at the sound of your great name. Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us. The Son of God and man, you are high and lifted up. And all the world will praise your great name, your great name. Redeemer, my healer, Lord Almighty, my Savior, Defender, you are my King. Redeemer, my healer, Lord Almighty, Defender, my Savior, you are my King. Jesus, the name of Jesus, you are high and lifted up. And all the world will praise your great name. Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us. The Son of God and man, you are high and lifted up. And all the world will praise your great name.
Darkness hide thee.
purity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy work shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity, God in three persons, blessed Trinity.
We're just singing about some of the things that we'll be studying, so it gives us a good start. Turn to Psalm 66. As I said, we'll be looking at five different psalms. Two of them were written by an unknown person, and the last three were Psalms of David. So without introduction, because the psalm introduces itself, I'll read the first four verses again. It says, Psalm 66, 1. Shout joyfully to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Because of the greatness of your power, your enemies will give feigned obedience to you. All the earth will worship you and will sing praises to you. They will sing praises to your name. Well, here's a outreach to all the people of the world, not just the people in the Western Hemisphere or around Israel, but to all the people of the entire earth to come to God with shouts of praise and with songs of praise. And, you know, as Christians, we're in a minority, but still there are people all over the world, Christians all over the world, that are singing praises to God. One of the greatest thrills I had was about 2 years ago, Charlotte and I were in Thailand attending a conference of Chinese Christians. They couldn't meet in a big group like this in China, and so they met in Thailand. There were about 1,200 young Chinese that were that had an interest in going out into the mission field, so outside of China into other countries. And they sang in Mandarin, which I couldn't understand a single word of. Some of the tunes I recognized, so I knew what the words are. Some of them I didn't. But it was so loud, and they were singing so joyously. This is what it's talking about here, is that just praising God, and whether it's loud or it's not loud, but when we're singing truth to God, we're glorifying him, and we're encouraging each other. So that's what it's talking about here. And I find interesting the third verse that says, the last half of it there, because of the greatness of your power, your enemies will give feigned obedience to you. And this will certainly take place in the millennium. You know, the millennium starts out with all believers, and then new babies are born, and some of them accept Christ as their Messiah, and some of them don't. And so by the end of the 1,000 years, there are many that do not accept Christ. And there are a lot of them that were faking allegiance to him. But we know from Revelation that in the end times, at the end of it, they will turn against him. And they'll join their forces to try to take a position against him. So it may be talking about that. But we also know that for political purposes, to kind of play to their constituency, political leaders will talk about God and what they know about the Bible and try to make a political statement, really. They're not really worshiping God, but they're pretending to worship God. So I think that's what part of what it says here, your power, your enemies will give feigned obedience to you. But then for all the earth will worship you and will sing praises to you. They will sing praises to your name. Now, at the end of that, as Carrie's talked about, there's that word Selah, and we don't know exactly what it means, but it seems to be having something to do with pause. So it may be instructions for the one that was leading the singing to take a pause. I think that it works well if you just take a pause at the end and just think about what was just said to prepare yourself for what is going to be said. So let that kind of wash over you, those four verses. Now, let me read 5 through 7. Come and see the works of God, who is awesome in his deeds toward the sons of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There, let us rejoice in him. He rules by his might forever. His eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. So this is a Jew writing this, and what is he referring to when he says he turned the sea into dry land? The Red Sea, sure. They came to the Red Sea. The Egyptians were behind them. God dried up the Red Sea, caused an east wind to blow, so the waters piled up, and they walked through on dry land. So there were two miracles there. The first one was that the water got backed up, and the second one was that as soon as they walked out on it, there was no mud. It was totally dry. So that was an awesome deed. Don't see that every day. And then it says they passed through the river on foot. So what is he referring to there? Same children of Israel. They came up and they came to the Jordan River. And the Jordan River, as you know, you've seen pictures of it. It's not a big river, is it? You can throw a rock in most places from one side to the other. Now, it might have been a little bigger then because it wasn't as dry then as it is now, but it wasn't much bigger. And so they come to the Jordan River, but you can't just walk across. You know, you could swim across, but you can't walk across. But God, again, pushes the water back. And you remember they took the ark down, and they held the ark, and it was on dry land, and then the people passed through. So the Jewish writer of this psalm is just calling our attention to what awesome deeds God has done, and we just got done singing about it also. And then 7, he rules by his might forever. And we were singing about the mighty God. He rules by his might forever. His eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. And so, you know, we get so worried about what's happening with the nations and why does this person do that and why aren't we keeping control of these things? And, well, who's keeping control of the nations? God is. You bet. He is. All the time. Psalm 2 talks about this. Just amazing. God has control of all the nations. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to worry about where things are going to end up. We should pray. We should pray for sure. But God has control over all these things. Okay, let's go on. 8 through 12. Bless our God, O peoples, and sound his praise abroad, who keeps us in life and does not allow our feet to slip. For you have tried us, O God. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid an oppressive burden upon our loins. You made men ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through water, yet you brought us out into a place of abundance.
Yes.
So what is he talking about here? Well, it's just the experiences that the children of Israel went through. And he starts out by saying, bless our God, O peoples, and sound his praise abroad. And so we should talk about what God has done for us. Israel should talk about what he's done for them. Who keeps us in life and does not allow our feet to slip. Now, you know, we often don't think about this. We go through life and there are things that happen to us and we say, well, that was a close call. You ever do that? Well, that was a close call. Well, God's right there. He's keeping us in life. Most of us can think back and we should have been dead many times, right? You think of things that happened to you, you really should be dead. But God is keeping us in life, does not allow our feet to slip until he wants to take us home, then he will. But we've been refined as silver is refined. So how is silver refined? With a lot of heat. And so have you ever been through the heat of refinement? We have many times in our spiritual lives, and this is how faith is strengthened as we go through these things. You have brought us into the net. You have laid an oppressive burden on our loins. You have made men ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through water, yet you brought us out into a place of what? Into a place of abundance. And so God prepares us by all these things that happen to bring us into a place of abundance. There's some background for this in Isaiah 43. So turn to Isaiah 43. Isaiah to the right. Isaiah 43, and I'll read verses 1 and 2. But now, thus says the Lord, your Creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. And so we're going to be, just like Israel was brought through testing, we are brought through testing, but we come out stronger because of it. And then one other passage, also in Isaiah 51, and I'll read verses 22 and 23. So Isaiah 51, 22 and 23. Thus says the Lord, even your God, who contends with his people, behold, I have taken out of your hand the cup of reeling, the chalice of my anger. You will never drink it again. I will put it into your hand of your tormentors, who have said to you, lie down that we may walk over you. You have even made your back like the ground and like the street over those who walk over it. And so even back in Isaiah's time, the Israelites were a footmat or a road for many other people. And they were persecuted, but in the end, God will take care of them and it'll be their enemies that will come under the persecution. All right, so back to Psalm 66. There's a change with verse 13. The first 12 verses, it's a call to the peoples of the world. It's all in the second person plural. But now it's going to be first person singular. And so now it gets very private. And the one that wrote this psalm is doing what we should do. That is personally, privately, praising God in whatever ways God has for us. 13. I shall come into your house with burnt offerings. I shall pay you my vows, which my lips uttered and my mouth spoke. When I was in distress, I shall offer to you burnt offerings of fat beasts with smoke of rams. I shall make an offering of bulls with male goats. And so the children of Israel were, of course, told to do certain offerings, to make sacrifices to the Lord. And God makes very clear in Hosea 6:6 that he desires loyalty a lot more than sacrifice. But still, sacrifice is commanded of them. And so those who are loyal, those who are being obedient to God, do offer their sacrifices, and that's what the writer of this psalm says, that he is going to take care of those sacrifices that he needs to do. And then 16 through 20, come and hear, all who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. So what is this? We call it a testimony, right? Yeah, he's just going to testify what God has done for him. I cried to him with my mouth, and he extolled, or he praised with my tongue. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his loving kindness from me. And so here we see the person that wrote this psalm. He's a very needy person, as we all are, if we'll just recognize it. And he gives the glory to God for what he has done for him. But he also makes the comment, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And that's really the truth. We need to think about that once in a while. If we have sin that has not been confessed, God will not hear us. He does not answer our prayers. And so the solution to that is 1 John 1:9. If I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what he's asking us to do is just agree with him, name that sin, just agree with him that it's sin, and then get back in fellowship so that God can hear us. And the last verse there, blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer, because he has no unconfessed sin. He's not turned away my prayer, nor his loving kindness from me. And Carrie's been reminding us, I think, almost every week, that loving kindness, what's the word in the Hebrew? Kesed. Yeah, you kind of have to clear your throat when you say it, but kesed. There we go. Okay, 67, very short psalm. Again, it just says a psalm. It says, for the choir director with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. I don't know whether Carrie's talked about this, but that's called the superscription, and it's in the old manuscripts. In fact, in the Greek translation of the Hebrew, which is called Septuagint, that's the first verse of the psalm. And then the second verse is what we have as verse 1. And to make things more confusing, back in one of the early psalms, I think it's Psalm 8, they divided it into two psalms in the Septuagint, and then they combined two at the end. So there's still 150, but everything between those two changes, the numbers are all off. And the fun is when you teach like I did, I was teaching Ukrainians, and they use the Russian Bible, and the Russian Bible follows the Septuagint. So you have to go through this transition of numbers. And the only way I could make it work was every time I said, turn to Psalm 67, whatever, I would say, and mine starts out with, that your way may be known on the earth. And then we try to see if where that is in theirs and go on. Because when I tried to just name the Psalms, they would say, well, that isn't what it says. And it took a while to figure it out. So anyway, on the superscription, though, a lot of people think that that's also a part of the inspired scripture, and I'm not smart enough to know whether it is or it isn't, but I trust what it says. And so when it says, for the choir director with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song, I think that's exactly what God intends for us to understand as we prepare to look at this psalm. Okay, so Psalm 67. God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. I think what the psalmist intends here is that we read that first verse and then we think about it, and then it's going to be reinforced in the verses to follow. But where it says, and this is a prayer, and we've prayed this, sometimes this is prayed in the church, God be gracious to us. Good request to make, and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us. That just means let him pour out his blessings on us, face to shine on us. Selah. Okay, so pause. Why? That your way may be known on the earth. That your way may be known on the earth. That other people will see what you've done for us and will then understand that you are a great God. Your salvation among all the nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Selah. So pause. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us. Why? That all the ends of the earth may fear him. And so God causes blessings. Specifically, this is, he blesses Israel so that the other nations can see what a great God that he is. When we were in Israel, well, actually both times, the guides, you know, they're promoting Israel. And so often they're telling you things that promote Israel. But both of the guides that I had both times I went made the comment that Israel is a very small percentage of the population of the world. That is ethnic Jews. And I never wrote down what the number was, so I had to look it up today. But they are 0.2% of the world population. That's pretty small. 1/5 of 1% of the world's population. But they have 22% of the Nobel Prizes. Isn't that amazing? 1/5 of 1% of the total population, but they have over 20% of the total Nobel Prizes. Now, how is that possible? Are they that smart? I think God blesses them in tremendous ways. How is it that most of the ancient manuscripts are Bibles? You know, we have some Greek old texts like the Odyssey and so forth, but very few. Yet, how many old texts are there of the Hebrew Scriptures? And how many texts, anything like the Dead Sea Scrolls? I mean, it's just unique. There is nothing like that. How can that be? The world knows that. I mean, they can look it up on the internet. They have all these facts. How can the physical body be what it is? How can it work as well as it does? Sure, we have problems, but you can have internal injuries that heal up. You can have external injuries that heal up. How does that work? I have no idea. But God has just created us to be something special. All these things point to a caring, loving, majestic, powerful God who chose Abraham and his descendants. Why? Because they were smarter? Because they were richer? Because he chose them. And when the world looks at Israel and how they've been protected down through the ages, they've come back into the land that they had 2,000 years ago. How does this happen? How does Israel win these wars when they should never win them? How did they win the war in 1948 for their independence? Even the Jews shake their heads. How did that happen? Well, God has done this. So this is interesting to me. He says, I'll read it again, 67:1. God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Why? That your name may be known on the earth. And there's something to talk about with our neighbors and with people we meet all over. Just the miracle of God's blessings of the Jews. God blesses us, 7, God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. Why don't they? I can't figure it out. It seems totally illogical not to fear God, not to respect him, not to come to him in salvation. But I think it's pride is the reason why men don't. Pride. You have to give up your pride. You have to admit that you're needy. You have to admit that you're sinful. And it seems to be a hard thing for people to do. Well, I'm glad that we're on the right side of this thing. I praise God every day that he saw fit to save me and to offer me eternal life. I think it's tremendous. Well, we'll go on with 68. Now we're in a psalm of David. That superscription I would take as exactly right. It is a psalm of David, a song. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, and let those who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive him away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish before God. But let the righteous be glad, let them exult before God. Yes, let them rejoice with gladness. Well, I like these pictures. David was a warrior king, and that was the reason he was not allowed to build the temple. But he had many battles, and he won most of them. And here he's just praying, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, and let those who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. And what a picture, just as smoke is driven away, let the enemies be driven away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish before God. So just tremendous picture that we understand. And then in opposition to the wicked is verse 3, but let the righteous be glad, let them exult before God. Yes, let them rejoice with gladness. And so we are righteous. Why are we righteous? Because we have Christ's righteousness imputed to us. That's the only reason. Otherwise, we're dirty, sinning scoundrels, or at least most of us are. But let the righteous be glad, let them exult before God. Yes, let them rejoice with gladness. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Lift up a song for him who rides through the deserts, whose name is the Lord, and exult before him, a father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows. Is God in his holy habitation? God makes a home for the lonely. He leads out the prisoners into prosperity. Only the rebellious dwell in a parched land. And so after he talks about the wicked here and then let the righteous rejoice, he reminds us again, sing to God. And so they were told in the Old Testament to sing to God. We're also told in the New Testament to sing to God. In Ephesians 5 and in Colossians 3, it says to sing to God. So we are to do that. Lift up a song for him who rides through the desert. And so he rides through the desert. Lots of times the enemies come from through the desert into the land. He's there. Whose name is the Lord, and exalt before him. A father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows. widows and orphans have a special place in God's love. And don't ever get in a position between God and a widow or an orphan. God is there to help them. We should help them as children of God. We sang about that too. We sang about widows and orphans. I don't remember which song it was, but God has a special place in his heart for those. Is God, well, a father of fathers, a judge for the nations, is God in his holy habitation. God makes a home for the lonely. He leads out the prisoners into prosperity. Only the rebellious dwell on a parched land. And so you may be feeling like you have a lot of problems, and you're one of those, maybe not literally widow and orphan, but you're kind of by yourself and things aren't going too well. But God is there with you. He's taking care of you. He pays special attention to you if you're needy and if you know that you're needy. 7, O God, when you went forth before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, Selah, so pause, think about that. What happened when they marched through the wilderness? The earth quaked. The heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself quaked at the presence of God, the God of Israel. You shed abroad a plentiful rain, O God. You confirmed your inheritance when it was parched. Your creatures settled in it. You provided in your goodness for the poor, O God. And when the children of Israel, you know, were at Sinai, there were tremendous earthquakes, and they were so afraid, they said, God, do not kill us here. They were afraid that they would die. And I don't know about you, but when an earthquake comes, I've lived through about 4 of them. Whatever you're doing, you stop, and you pay attention to it, don't you? And we should always pay attention to God. Sometimes he has to use an earthquake to get our attention. But at Sinai, that was certainly the case. But he is a God that can control earthquakes. He is a God that can speak like thunder. He's also a God who can speak quietly, and sometimes he does that. 10, your creatures settled in it. You provided in your goodness for the poor, O God. So again, pointing out how God provides for the poor, for the needy. 11 through 14. The Lord gives a command. The women who proclaim the good tidings are a great host. Kings of armies flee, they flee. And she who remains at home will divide the spoil. When you lie down among the sheepfolds, you are like the wings of a dove, covered with silver, and its pinions with glistening gold. When the Almighty shatters the kings there, it was snowing in Zalmon. Well, this seems a little obscure, but let's go through it verse by verse and see if we can understand what he's telling us. It says, the Lord gives a command. The women who proclaim the good tidings are a great host. And when the kings would go out to war, like David, when they came back, the women would come out singing and playing their instruments. You remember that? And just praising, singing praises for the victory. And then 12, kings of the armies flee, they flee, and she who remains at home will divide the spoil. And so the conquered kings flee, they leave their spoil, the spoil is collected, it's brought back, and the women divide the spoil, they clean things up and distribute it. When you lie down among the sheepfolds, you are like the wings of dove covered with silver and its pinions with glistening gold. I think this is talking about the sheepfold, the place where they've got the stores for the army. It's being taken care of by the women, and they're honored for doing that. That's the way I would take this pinions glistening with gold. 14, when the Almighty shattered the kings there, it was snowing in Zalmon. So we don't know the exact battle that's being talked about here by David, but he had a lot of them, and he had a lot of them there up by the mountains around Mount Hermon. This Zalmon is a mountain that's a little south of Mount Hermon, but sometimes has snow on it, and that may be what it's just referring to, a particular time when they had a battle and it was snowing on this mountain. Okay, now, 15 through 17, he'll go on talking about mountains some more. A mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan. So where is Bashan? Well, Bashan's north of Jerusalem. There's mountainous country up there around Mount Hermon, and so this is Mount Bashan is in that range. A mountain of many peaks is the mountain of Bashan. Why do you look with envy, O mountains with many peaks, at the mountain which God has desired for his abode? What's the mountain that God has desired for his abode? Mount Zion, right? Yeah. So God's just saying here, I have chosen this particular mountain. What I choose, there are often others that are envious of it. On Sunday, Fred was talking about the woman at the well. Remember that in John 4? And she tried to get in an argument with Jesus about where should they worship. Should you worship in Jerusalem or should you worship in the mountain that the Samaritans worship in? Well, you should worship in Jerusalem. That was where the center of worship was at the time. And so that's all it's talking about here. It's just, David is just saying, at the mountain which God has desired for his abode, Mount Zion, surely the Lord will dwell there forever. Well, is that true? Yeah, he'll dwell there forever. He's left it. His presence have left. He told us that would happen, but he's also said he will come back. And so he will establish his kingdom there forever when he comes back in the millennium. The chariots of gold are myriads, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them at Sinai in holiness. The chariots of God are myriads, thousands upon thousands. Now, we don't see those chariots of God. They're around all the time. But somebody did see them. Remember who that was? Servant of Elisha, right? Remember, there was the army coming, and he said, oh, my, we're dead. We're dead. This is terrible. The army's coming. And he was shown the chariots of the Lord of hosts that was way more powerful, way more numerous, and they're there all the time. We just don't see them. But I'm glad that we're on the side of the Lord of hosts, and he's protecting us. Now, I want to take some time on verse 18. Verse 18 is one that you've probably heard something about it before. It says, you have ascended on high. You have led captive your captives. You have received gifts among men, even among the rebellious also, that the Lord God may dwell there. So what this is talking about is the commander or the king that goes out to battle. And when he comes back, he leads the captives in a parade along with his generals. And they ascend up to the high place. In this case, it'd be up to Mount Zion. And they receive gifts from the loot that was taken. And so gifts are distributed to these, to the soldiers and to the king. Let's get some background on this. Turn to 2 Samuel. So this is to the left. 2 Samuel 8, where David is the conquering king. And since he wrote this psalm, we can be pretty sure that he's thinking about some of the victories that he had. So 2 Samuel 8, 1. Now it came up after this. Now after this, it came about that David defeated the Philistines and subdued them. And David took control of the chief city from the hand of the Philistines. So this would be down in the area of Gaza. He defeated Moab and measured them with a line, making them lie down on the ground. And he measured two lines to put to death and one full line to keep alive. And the Moabites became servants of David, bringing tribute. So Moab now is on the east side of the Dead Sea. And so he defeats them and he gets tribute, right? 3. Then David defeated Hadazer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to restore his rule at the river. Now this is way up north, so it'd be in what is today Syria. David captured from him 1,700 horsemen and 20,000 foot soldiers, and David hamstrung the chariot horses, but reserved enough of them for 100 chariots. So another piece of spoil. When the Arameans of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David killed 22,000 Arameans. So these are also Syrians, but a little bit south. Then David put garrisons among the Arameans of Damascus, and the Arameans became servants to David, bringing tribute. So again, tribute's brought. And the Lord helped David wherever he went. David took the shields of gold, which were captured by the servants of Hadadezer, and brought them to Jerusalem. For Beta and from Berathai, the cities of Hadadezer, King David took very large amount of bronze. Now when Toi, king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated all the army of Hadadezer, Toi sent Joram, his son, to King David to greet him and bless him, because he had fought against Hadadezer and defeated him, for Hadadezer had been at war with Hoi. And Joram brought with him articles of silver, of gold, and of bronze. So, more loot. King David also dedicated these to who? The Lord, with silver and gold that he had dedicated from all the nations which he had subdued, from Aram and Moab, sons of Ammon, and the Philistines and Amalek, and from the spoil of Hadadezer, son of Rehob, king of Zobah. So that's what David's writing about. He leads the captives back, he ascends with the captives, and he receives gifts among men. Some gifts brought to him, some of them the armies captured and brought back. Now, this is quoted by Paul in Ephesians 4:8. So let's turn to Ephesians 4:8, New Testament, Ephesians 4:8. So what Paul does here is he indeed does quote this psalm that we were just reading, but he changes a little bit. So see if you can catch the change. This is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There's been a word changed. It says, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. So what's the difference? David got gifts, and now gifts are given. So what Paul is doing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is he is explaining what Christ did. When Christ died on the cross, he descended, proclaimed to everyone below that he had conquered death. He brought a host of captives I take those captives to be the Old Testament believers who are in Abraham's bosom, and he brought them up to heaven to be with him. And in the process of doing that, the context of this passage is spiritual gifts. So in the context of doing that, he released spiritual gifts to be given by the Holy Spirit to each believer. And in 1 Corinthians, it says that he gave them severally, or he distributed them, he distributed these gifts to the believers just as he wills. And so it's the Holy Spirit's design to give everyone in the church at least one spiritual gift so that we can function. And so in the church, we have people who are servers. We have people who have the gift of mercy. We have people who have the gift of giving. We have people who have the gift of teaching. We have all these gifts that make the church function. And these are gifts that were that were instigated and allowed to be given with Christ's ascension as he defeated Satan and made the declaration of his defeat. Okay, so it'd be nice if we could have questions and answers about here, but we'll just proceed on. If you have some afterwards, I'd be glad to answer them. So let me read again, 18. You have ascended on high, you have led captive your captives, you have received gifts among men, even among the rebellious also, that the Lord God may dwell there. Okay. Now 19 through 23. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burden, the God who is our salvation. God is to us a God of deliverance, and to God the Lord belong escapes from death. Surely God will shatter the head of his enemies, the hairy crown of him who goes on in his guilty deeds. The Lord said, I will bring them back from Bashan. I will bring them back from the depths of the sea, that your foot may shatter them in blood, the tongue of the dogs may have its portion from your enemies. And so here the warrior David is going on and talking about talking like someone who is a warrior king. But who does he give the glory to? Blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burdens, the God who is our salvation. God is to us a God of deliverance, and to God the Lord belong escapes from death. Now, you may know this, but there are lots of words for God in the Hebrew, and there are really three that are I think most important. And let me just go through this, because I think in all your translations it's pretty consistent now in the way that they write God or Lord. It's a particular Hebrew word, and so in 19 it says, "Blessed be Lord," and in mine it's capital L and then lowercase ORD. And when you see that in your translations, at least all of them that I've seen, that God is the Hebrew word Adonai. Adonai just means Lord or ruler. So sometimes it's even used for people, like Abraham was called Lord. Sarah called him Lord. Sarah called him Adonai. And so what this is saying is that our God is the ruler, just a recognition of that, who daily bears our burden. Do you have burdens? Do you have daily burdens? He daily bears our burdens. It's personal. And then the God, and here it's capital G, lowercase O-D. That's either L or the El is short for Elohim. Elohim is the mighty God, the creator God. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, the mighty creator God. And so it's reminding us the mighty God who is our salvation. Well, if he's mighty, can he deliver you? Absolutely. Can he deliver you daily? Absolutely. Does he have to? Just about every day. He delivers us. And we thank him for it. And then, 20, the middle part, and to God, now in mine it's capital G, capital O, capital D. See that? Yeah. That is Yahweh. And it's only used, this capital G, capital O, capital D is only used in conjunction with Lord, if it follows, because it doesn't, it would be a little confusing if it said, and to Lord the Lord. So think of it this way, and to Yahweh is a personal God. Elohim sometimes was used of foreign gods, not the true God. But Yahweh was the personal name of God. It was only used for the God that we worship. And so it's just telling us here, and to Yahweh, that God that is there every day delivering us, the Lord, the ruler, belong escapes from death. Surely God, and this is Adonai, the ruler, surely ruler will shatter the heads of enemies, the hairy crown of him who goes on his guilty deeds. Hairy crown, this would be a mature young man, young prince, young enemy of God. The Lord said, I will bring them back from Bashan. Who came back from Bashan? These are enemies that were defeated by Moses. There was a king by the name of Og, and you can read about this in the Old Testament, but the people that were reading this psalm would know exactly what that was about. They'd remember this tremendous feat of God delivering Og into their hands. I will bring them back from the depths of the sea, that your foot may shatter them in blood, the tongue of your dogs may have its portion from your enemies. So these are enemies of Israel, which means they're enemies of God, that he will defeat them. So 24 through 27. They have seen your procession, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers went on, the musicians after them, in the midst of the maidens beating tambourines. Bless God and the congregations, even the Lord, you who are of the fountain of Israel. There is Benjamin the youngest ruling them, the princes of Judah in their throng, the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali. So he's just saying, he's just recounting this procession, and the princes of Benjamin and Judah would be in the south, the princes of Zebulun and Naphtali would be in the north. And so the whole land is involved in this procession. Even among the rebellious also, that the Lord God may dwell there. No, I skipped a line. Let's go to 28 through 31. Your God has commanded your strength. Show yourself strong, O God, who have acted on our behalf because of your temple at Jerusalem. Kings will bring gifts to you. Rebuke the beasts in the reeds, the herd of bulls with calves of the peoples, trampling underfoot the pieces of silver. He has shattered the peoples who delight in war. Envoys will come out of Egypt. Ethiopia will quickly stretch out her hands to God. Well, David is just talking about the victories, including all the way down to Ethiopia and Egypt. And I think reference to beasts in the reeds is in the reeds in Egypt, and a herd of bulls with calves of the people, just wild animals down there. So he's likening these kings to wild animals, but they're defeated and they bring gifts. 29 says, because of your temple at Jerusalem. Well, you know, at the time of David, the temple had not yet been built. But this isn't talking, the temple just means dwelling place. It's just talking about God's dwelling place, wherever that is, which happens to be on Zion at this time. Okay, 32 through 35. Sing to God, O kingdoms of the earth. Sing praises to the Lord. Selah. So think about that for a minute. He's asking us to sing praises to him who rides upon the highest heavens, which are from ancient times. Behold, he speaks forth with his voice, a mighty voice. Ascribe strength to God. His majesty is over Israel, and his strength is in the skies. O God, this is Elohim, the creator, the majestic God. You are awesome. From your sanctuary, the God of Israel himself gives strength and power to the people. Blessed be God, the creator God. Look at the ways that God is described in these three verses. First it says, he who rides upon the highest heavens. So we can just picture Christ. He's traveling in his chariots with all his angels following him. There's no limit to where he goes. Behold, he speaks forth with his voice. And so he's described as speaking with a voice. God the Father speaks with a voice. He says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Ascribe strength to God. He has great strength. We're to recognize that. His majesty is over Israel. He is majestic. And his strength is in the skies. O God, you are awe-inspiring from your sanctuary. The God of Israel himself gives strength. So he is strength, and he gives strength to us. And power to the people. Blessed be God. So he started this out. Sing to God, O kingdoms of the earth. Sing praises to the Lord. Pause and think about that. And then just reflect on this great God that we have. Okay. 69. For the choir director, according to Shashanim. No one knows what that is. A Psalm of David. So it is a Psalm of David. Save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life. I have sunk in deep mire, and there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and a flood overflows me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is parched. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without cause are more than the hairs of my head. Those who would destroy me are powerful, being wrongfully my enemies. What I did not steal, I then have to restore. So we've all felt like this from time to time. And it's just so descriptive. He says, I have sunk in deep mire. This feels like he's just in quicksand and the tide's coming in. And a flood overflows me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is parched. And so this isn't something that suddenly came upon him. Sounds like it's been there for a while to me. And, you know, we've gone through these dark periods where it just seems like there's no light at the end of the tunnel. This is what he is experiencing and what he is describing here. And to make matters worse, there are people who are out to destroy him. They're powerful. And they are, and he is accused of stealing things that he didn't, and he has to restore it. So he has to take goods that are really his and give them to somebody else because he's accused of being a robber. How would that make you feel if you're God's anointed king of Israel? 5. Oh God, it is you who knows my folly, and my wrongs are not hidden from you. May those who wait for you not be ashamed through me, O Lord of hosts. May those who seek you not be dishonored through me, O God of Israel. Because for your sake I have borne reproach, dishonor has covered my face. And so I think we would feel this way in the community if everybody knows we are a believer and we've been accused of something falsely. We think, you know, what are the people in the church going to think about that? Or even if we're accused rightly, still we don't want to dishonor the church because of it. So that's what David's talking about here. He's concerned. He doesn't want Israel to be dishonored because of what he's been accused of. And he says up in 5, he says, oh God, it is you who knows my folly. And so he knows that God knows that where he's made mistakes and where he hasn't. And he's not saying he's never made mistakes, but in this case, he had done nothing wrong. So 8, I have become estranged from my brothers and an alien to my mother's sons. So there we go. There's another thing. You know, his family's turned against him. Usually your family comes up and stands up for you, but here they've turned against him. How does that make you feel? For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept in my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate talk about me, and I am the song of drunkards. And so, you know, he's feeling pretty low here, and rightly so. He's been falsely accused. His brothers have turned against him. His reputation is being torn apart. And he's the one that's supposed to be representing God as king. So I'm sure all these things are going through his mind. 9 is interesting. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. Recall that this is quoted in John chapter 2 when Christ goes in and he, in his zeal, overturns the money changers' tables. He is overcome by the sin that's going on in the place where they should be worshiping God. So he has this great zeal that comes out in various ways. In this case, it comes out in his justice in removing the sinful act of making money in the temple when it should be a place of worshiping God. And so I think David is saying here, he did not sin. He was accused of things that he did not do. His zeal was to live a obedient life to God, and he's been persecuted because of it. So now 13 through 18. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, O Yahweh, my personal God. At an acceptable time, O God, in the greatness of your loving kindness. And so here he knows that God is great, God has chesed love. And so he's calling on that. Answer me with your saving truth. Deliver me from the mire, and do not let me sink. May I be delivered from my foes and from the deep waters. May the flood of water not overflow me, nor the deep shall swallow me up, nor the pit shut its mouth on me. Answer me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good, according to the greatness of your compassion. Turn to me, and do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Answer me quickly. So he starts out talking about at the acceptable time. I said, answer me quickly. Oh, draw near to my soul and redeem it. Ransom me because of my enemies. So a nice passage to think of as you're going through these dark times. Just pray out to God. Claim his loving kindness and ask him to deliver. And he will. 19. You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. All my adversaries are before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am so sick. As I looked for sympathy, but there was none. For all the comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And so he looked for comforters. There were none. They came, and what did they offer him? They didn't offer him anything for his hunger. They offered him nothing for his thirst. In fact, what they offered was repulsive. And that's what happened to Christ, of course, also on the cross. So he was like Job. His friends were not friends at all. They were not comforters in any way. So he knows where his comfort comes from. It's from God. Now, the next verses are the tough ones, 23 through 28. This is called an imprecatory psalm. This is where David calls out a curse on his enemies, just like we would all just love to do. This is a prayer we just love to make. But I'll try to make the case for this not being a prayer that we can make. And I better do it quickly because we're about out of time. It says, may their table before them become a snare. And when they are in peace, may they become a trap. May their eyes grow dim so that they cannot see, and make their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation on them, and may your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be desolate, may none dwell in their tents, for they have persecuted him whom you yourself have smitten, and they tell of the pain of those whom you have wounded. Add iniquity to their iniquity, and may they not come into your righteousness. May they be blotted out of the book of life, and may they not be recorded with the righteous. In other words, he's saying, may they go to hell, is exactly what he's saying. So I'll go through this quickly, but my conclusion is we do not have the right to pray this kind of a prayer for our enemies. In fact, it makes very clear in the New Testament, we are to pray for our enemies for their good, and we should love our enemies. And so let me just read through the points that I have here, why we should not pray this prayer of cursing upon our enemies. David, as king of Israel, was representing God on earth as ruler of the nation that God chose to be his own. Hence, an offense against the nation was an offense against God. An offense against David was an offense against God's representative on earth. Well, we're not David, nor are we kings of Israel. As God's representative on earth, David can make the case that an offense against him is an offense against God. We cannot make that case. If the offense is against me, I should pray for my enemy. If the offense is against God, it's not my battle to fight. In either case, leave it to God to bring the person to justice. God always judges righteously. As sinful people, we can't deal very well with holding both love and hatred at the same time. God can. He can hate and he can love at the same time. And he does it fairly and at the right balance. We can't do that. We go overboard. We hate and it pushes out love, doesn't it? So I don't think we're in any position to pray this kind of a prayer. Therefore, we should err on the side of holding to love and staying away from hatred. Let's leave it to David, who spoke under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to call down judgment on God's enemies. Let our zeal not be to call down judgment on our enemies, but rather to pray for them to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Secondly, our zeal should be to glorify our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let that be where our zeal is. All right, so then to finish out this chapter, let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them, for God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. The descendants of his servants will inherit it, and those who love his name will dwell in it. And then the last chapter is only five verses, so let me read that. O God, hasten to deliver me. O Lord, hasten to my help. Let those be ashamed and humiliated who seek my life. Let those be turned back and dishonored who delight in my hurt. Let those be turned back because of their shame who say, aha, aha. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified, but I am afflicted and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. And this last few lines here, let God be magnified, but I am afflicted and needy. Might this always be how we view ourselves, afflicted and needy. It's really important. Habakkuk 2:4 says, the proud man's heart is not right within him, but the just shall live by faith. God is looking for faith believers, and it's through faith that we please God, not through anything else. And so we have to first recognize that we are needy. Matthew 5, verse 3, Sermon on the Mount says, blessed are the poor in spirit. We have to recognize that within ourselves we are totally destitute and poor. So we'll end there. And Seth, should we close with prayer? Okay, very good. So we'll close with prayer and then you're dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, we just praise you for these psalms. They keep flowing with truth. And every time we read them, we're encouraged by your help for us and needy people, for your daily help for us and needy people. And Father, when we get in trouble is when we think we can do it in our own power. So just help us to always rely on you. And we praise you. Father, might others see Christ in us. This we ask in Jesus' name.
Thanks for joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.